much more than we can ever understand. You are so much greater than anything we can put a definition to. And Lord, you are much worthy, more worthy than anything we can give. And Father, may it be unto your name that everything we say and everything we do. Father, I pray tonight as we sing those words, may they become more than just a song. May they become a way of life that we constantly praise you for who you are. God, as we study tonight, it fits in exactly where we're headed tonight. Because of all that you have done, you are the true and righteous judge. God, we just thank you. We praise you for the study tonight. I pray that each of us quiet our hearts and our minds as we bow before you and study together. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, I appreciate that. Trust you. I pulled one out of the archives there tonight, so hopefully most of you remembered that one. But turn your Bibles back to Romans chapter 14. This is like a part two that we studied last week, looking at the beginning of the passages and looking basically as Paul now discussed various aspects of the Christian responsibilities. As we've been listening to this and studying this through the book of Romans, and now he's basically got into more practical side of it. The relationships is one of the most important thing that you and I have. Because I'm convinced that you can't really share Christ and win someone to the Lord until you first have built a relationship with them. You need to understand who they are. You need to understand where they are. You need to understand where they've come from so that you can minister to them and help them. And, you know, back in my day when I was younger, it was just preaching a solid word. And just, you know, they would go and they would soul witness and they would go door to door and they would win people. Today, the generation of young children, or I should say young children, young adults today, they have been lied to so much. They don't know who to trust. They don't know what to believe. And they don't want to hear what you have to say until they know you care. When they know you care, then they'll be willing to listen. And so to me, it's very important about the relationship. And Paul discussed that and talked about that. And we looked at that as we got into the first few verses of chapter 14. And we were talking about judging and how we are not to judge. And I just want to share this. A question came at the end of last Wednesday evening that I thought it was a very, very good question. And it was a question that got me looking into a little bit of a difference. And we're going to see that tonight. But as we get into this, and the question was, you know, when they have other beliefs, other theology, other gods, are we to judge them? Well, Scripture doesn't say we are to judge them. But Scripture does say that we are to test them and to try them. And that's one of the things that I want to share tonight. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. If you're looking for a proof text, 1 John 4:1 simply says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out unto the world." And John wrote this several decades after Paul wrote the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. At the end of that, and we look at the fact that we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 to about, probably almost the end of the chapter, and there's 22 instructions that God gives to you and I, or Paul gave, and he gives to you and I at the end of 1 Thessalonians. And he says in the midst of that, in verse 21, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." And so with those two verses, we understand that if somebody has a different belief, if somebody has a different God, if somebody has a completely off-the-wall theory, we're not judging them. We're testing it. We're trying it. We're holding what they believe against what we believe the truth of Scripture is. So you're not judging somebody when they do that. Testing and judging are two different things. Now, when you know somebody and you walk up to them and you say, "Boy, you know how you look and how you're portraying life and how you're doing things, I don't think you're saved." That's judging. Whenever you and I go to an individual and we judge what we see, We judge their heart. That's what Paul's talking about here. Paul says, look, you have no right to judge the heart of anyone because everybody's having a bad day, right? You have no right to say anything to anybody until you know where they've been. Because where they just came out of, they didn't need somebody to judge them. Maybe they needed somebody to hug them. Maybe they needed somebody to encourage them. And so what Paul is sharing in verse 14, chapter 14, that we are not to judge, and it's important that we understand, he's writing to believers according to chapter 1, verse 7. He's writing to believers here, and so when we understand that they're believers of the same faith, they're ones who accepted Christ, he's talking to the church, he's talking to you and I, judging each other. And I heard it this way just yesterday. And I was talking to a lady, and she was struggling with one of her kids who are going south, and not going south, traveling, you know what I mean, going south, okay, making a lot of bad decisions, going wrong direction in life. And she says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I says, well, let me ask you this. Do you think God is a good parent? Well, yeah, he's perfect. He's a good father, right? He's a father. We call him Abba Father. He's a perfect parent. Well, how well do you treat your father? How good of a child are you? Because she was taking all the blame. You know, it's all my fault because I did it. I said, listen, God's a perfect parent. And his children still walk away. So don't expect any different when you are a parent. You know, we do our best. We parent our best. But in the judging of this, Paul says, listen, it's the believer not judging the believer. Because you don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know what's happening in their life. Because what we do is when we go to somebody and we begin to say, well, you know, I think you ought to do this, or I think this isn't right in your life, and we start telling them. And one of the greatest, I think, mistakes that I made even as a parent, I told my kids the rights and the wrongs. I enforced the laws of the rights and the wrongs. I didn't let them think. I didn't let them come up with their deal. Now, as a parent, you instruct them when they're young. You instruct them in the rights and the wrongs. But there comes a point in time when them young adults in your home, you need to let them make some choices. You need to let them set the boundaries. Let them say, okay, what is your boundary? Well, and then they'll start, half the time they'll start repeating what you've told them anyway. You know, they got to think for themselves. And Paul's saying, listen, we don't have the ability or the authority to judge the heart of anyone. Now, we can be fruit inspectors. We are to inspect the fruit, right? We are to know them by their fruits. So some people, that we can look at them and we can say, you know, you say you're a Christian, you say you're a believer, but you've been going on now all your life doing this that is not pleasing to God. Now, that's not a very good fruit. So we still don't judge their heart. Maybe we question their understanding. I truly believe that there are a lot of people who are saved, but they haven't been discipled. They haven't furthered that salvation in their life. And so, of course, they're going to do things differently than what somebody who has been discipled through the Word of God is going to do. They're going to look a little different than those who have been through the ranks of church and the ranks of the scriptures. And so we can't judge your heart. And that's the whole crutch of what Paul's saying. And we're going to jump into verse 9 through 12 tonight, because starting in verse 9, we ended in verse 8, for whether we live or whether we are unto the Lord, whether we die, we're unto the Lord, whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. The bottom line is, he owns us. He created us. He's redeemed us. He's sustaining us. And by his grace, we're going to live with him forever. We are the Lord's, whether we live or die, as long as you know Christ. And as long as you know Christ, you're able to claim that. If I live, Paul said the same thing. Doesn't matter. If I live or die, I want to serve God. I'm part of what God wants. So from that verse, we jump into verse 9 through 12. And what Paul now is going to describe is the theology behind why he said we are not given the responsibility to judge or the authority to judge. And so in verse 9 he says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Revealed that he was both the Lord of the dead and the living. So what he says in verse 9 is he said, listen, did you die on the cross? Did you sleep for 3 days in a tomb? No, I shouldn't say sleep. Did you die and bury 3 days in a tomb? Did you rise again? If you did that, then you have the right to judge a man's heart. You see, not only did he create us, sustain us, but he also bought us back. He redeemed us. And that verse simply says, to this end, because of who he is, because of what he's done, because that he died and rose again, basically the main reason why the Lord Jesus, again, the redemptive death and resurrection is so that he could be the judge or the living judge of the dead, the living and the dead. God's the one, listen, we get away with nothing. We get away with nothing. You see, because when we live a life, in fact, I was talking to a guy the other day and he said, you know, my life has been like a credit card. I said, really? He says, yeah. He said, all them sins I did when I was younger, he says, man, that card's coming due with interest. he's hurting. I'm like, yeah, I can relate to that. I understand that one. But we're always going to be made known. Why? Because God still judges the living, doesn't he? What we reap, we sow. What we do in secret, God says he'll reveal in the open. And so he's judging us not to punish us. He's judging us so that we can go back into the relationship where it needs to be. He's saying, listen, you got to straighten this out so that you and I can continue to do things. So God judges our heart, and he has a right to do it. Why? Because he's the one who went to the cross. He's the one who rose. And he also revealed at that point in time that he is the judge of the living and the dead. And so we don't have that, again, responsibility or authority to do that in our lives. So as he will basically, again, judge, verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, again, understanding this judgment seat compared to the great white throne judgment seat, there's two completely different judgments. In fact, the Greek word for this is bema. That's where we get the bema judgment seat. You and I as Christians are going to be judged by him for how we did and what we did on earth. And everything we've done, every message I've preached, everything I've ever done for God is going to be put to fire. Why? Because in the realm of what we have and what we see, I'll just use me for an example. I could preach the best message you all ever heard, and it stirred you, and it moved you. But down deep inside my heart, I could be just as evil and not want to be here. I don't have the right heart to preach. I don't have the right attitude to preach. But boy, I could preach it. You see, he's going to judge the heart. He's going to judge the why behind everything we do. And so at that judgment seat and at that bema seat, that's when you and I are going to be able to see that. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, just a book or two back, we're going to turn there so we can see a little bit more in detail. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 simply says, well, let's go to verse 8 and 9, add that in there. But let's have 7. It says, 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Whether we labor, that we present, or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, that's the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10 gives us the picture of what this is going to look like. And you've heard me say it before. I've mentioned many times, I can picture in my mind visually, you know, when it's my turn and I'm standing there or laying there before God, sitting before God, and he has this armful of stuff, the rewards that he was going to give me, and he stops about 10 feet short, sets them all down, then he picks up this little pile. And he says, this is all I can give you. This is what I had in store for you. Before the foundations of the world, I knew what you were going to be. I knew what you were going to do. And the only thing, and I say this very, very carefully, God orchestrates my steps. He orchestrates my ministry. But I have a choice in my heart. God does not orchestrate my heart. He knows my path, but it's my choice on how I walk it. You see, that's the free will we have. That's the free will to make choices, the free will to walk that journey. And we're the ones, so that's what's going to get judged. We're not going to be judged on all the things we do per se. We're going to be judged on the heart of why we do what we do. And so we don't have a right to judge that person. And that's what Paul's saying in chapter 14. We don't have the insight, we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the ability to judge the heart of another man. So why, as he stated in verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you set them in awe? Why do you do that? Because that's not your job. Every one of us will stand. And many different theories you can throw into this, and one of the couple things that I want to point out is, one, I think sometimes a lot of people will judge other people because they're doing it right. They're living a good life, but yet their life isn't. So therefore, I've got to judge you to bring you down to my level so I look a little better, so I don't look as bad. And that's sinful. That's a shameful thing to do, is to bring somebody down to your level because you're not up to theirs. And so in our spiritual life, and that's what Paul says, the younger babes in Christ, we are to do what with them? We are to strengthen them. We are to carry them. We are to minister to them. We are to mentor them. Paul told Timothy, the older women mentor the younger. Older men mentor the younger men. Because why? Because spiritual growth is different in every person. And so there may be things going on in somebody's life that you and I, instead of judging them, we need to mentor them. We need to show them where the right direction may be. We can't just dictate it, but we need to show them. And again, building that relationship, and that's what this chapter is all about, the relationships. And so we're not to do that. We're all going to be judged at this Bema Seat. We're all going to have our opportunity and given to them. And again, confessing him as Lord. Philippians says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is God. I want you to picture that for a minute. If you was to watch the news before you came tonight, we were talking a little bit about this and the craziness and the evilness in the world. If you really think about it and you really let it play in your head, it'll mess you up. It will mess you up, as evil as what's going on in our world right now. And that's why God says, listen, you're not to be focused on that stuff. Because every knee will bow before him. Every knee will pay the penalty for what they've done. And so for us, it's not a penalty. For us, God's saying, listen, before the foundation of the world, I knew exactly what you're going to do. I had all these rewards to give to you. But you're going to set them down. You're going to pick up a little scoop and hand them to me because my heart wasn't right when I did it. My attitude wasn't right when I did it. I wasn't serving him. Maybe I was even wanting to puff my own feathers out a little bit. And I was serving me and not him. And I was trying to please the people instead of teach them the truth of God. There's a lot of things you can play into that. Why do you sing? For the applause of men? Well, if you sing for the applause of men, Scripture says that's all you're going to get. You're only going to get the applause of men. God says there ain't nothing for you in heaven. So it's all about that heart. That's what Paul says we can't judge. And that's what Christ says the Bema Seat is going to be all about. He's going to judge the heart and why we do what we do. And listen, I'm convinced that you can go through the worst of days in your life and you can still have a heart of joy for God. It's not easy, but you can have that heart of joy for God. So therefore, God's going to honor, God's going to bless that. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for the heart. He's looking for the mindset. As we said, and verse 11 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That text, Paul was bringing from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 55, 23. He's quoting the Old Testament. And he's simply saying, this is Isaiah said the same thing. God told Isaiah to tell the nation of Israel that everyone is going to bow their knee and everyone's going to confess me, that I am God. Hard to think of some of those people today that we see in our world and all that they're doing, that they're going to really admit that there's a God. That's how I picture in my mind, that's how their sitting down with God is going to go. They're not going to be able to say a word. They're not going to be able to say one reason of justification for what they've done. Because when you sit in the presence of the holy God, there's nothing to say. Everyone will have that day. Every knee will bow. Paul again quotes from the Old Testament. And then it says in verse 12, so then every one of us shall be given account of himself to God. You know, one of the tactics I think Satan uses, he gets us so concerned and worried about other people and other things that we can ignore our own deal. I think that's one of the greatest tools of Satan. Because, listen, when you look out at the world, we look pretty good, don't we? When you look out at what the world does and how they're responding and how they're acting and everything going on, we look good. And so, therefore, I don't have no problems in my life. Man, that is so untrue. That is so untrue. We all have problems. We all have struggles. We all have issues in our lives. How are we responding to them? How are we acting to them? You see, the attitudes of the heart. Because if you think it and you feel it, you'll act upon it. It's a process in our mind. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, his sin wasn't that he just happened to look out the window and seen her bathing in a pool of water, naked. That wasn't his sin. His sin was when he kept looking. His sin is when he brought her up to his room. And his sin is when she stayed the night with him. You see, he had a process of change. He could have stopped that at any time. He could have looked out that window and said, whoa, oh man, shut the blinds and gone back to bed. It would have been fine. But he didn't. You see, through the process, our mind, our eyes, our ears, it brings things in. Once it touches the heart and you get that desire of want in the heart, the next step is the sin, the action, a part of it. It's the action that we do. So we have this opportunity, but we can't judge, because at any given time, somebody may be wrestling in that process. Somebody may be wrestling with seeing and feeling and doing what their heart desires are. I'm going to tell you, we really need to understand, in a perfect utopia, in a perfect world, Satan still is let loose and he gathers his army. He gathers people who want to follow him. So in that process, again, we have no right. The theology of all that, God's the one who died on the cross. God's the one who rose. God's the one who showed that he is the judge of the dead and the living. And therefore, my heart, what I challenge myself with and I challenge with you with, is that we judge no one. Test the false. Paul told, and John also said, test what is good. Stay faithful what is good. Hold on. Hold fast to the truth of the Word of God. Test everyone else in their sayings. But don't ever judge a man's heart. Because when you judge a man's heart, you begin in your own life to fill it with the wrong stuff. Because, listen, who am I? Who are you to judge anybody? And that's what Paul's teaching. And I think it's very important, because that's why we have division in the church. That's why we have people who will come to a church and they'll sit on one side to the other and they won't speak to each other. They don't like each other. You've got Christians. You've got Christians within their own families, and something has happened in the family and they won't speak to each other. They're Christians. Christians are supposed to act a little different, aren't we? We're supposed to be a little different than what the world would do. But yet we've allowed those things to come in and we begin to judge the heart of people. And so I think it's very important, because he's going to move down in the next section. We're going to look at this next week. And he's going to start talking about some of the Christian liberties that we have. And my philosophy in life, and if I can live by this every day, I think I would be somewhat faithful. It may be right to, but is it right to? It may be right to, but is it right to? That's the section we're going to deal with next week. Because there are many things you and I can do in this world. But is it right to? And so that's the area where we're going to head into that area next week and look under that Christian liberty and the willingness that we have. And not only judging Christians' attitudes and actions, the other side of that is me. Because there's a flip side of this coin. And we're going to look at the next. I'll share it real quick. Flip side of the coin is that I won't judge you, but I'm going to do what I do. And if you don't like it, tough. Or I'll be a stumbling block because somebody will see me do something that in my Christian life, in my spiritual strength, it's okay. But for them, it's not. And so we're going to try to weave our way through that because, man, we got a lot of things in church today that should never enter in. And it's all entering in under Christian liberty. I have a right to. Yes, you do. You do have a right to. But is it right to? And that's a question you have to ask. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the study. And Lord, I pray as we continue to ponder the truths, Lord, we realize that in order for us to test the truth, we need to know it. We need to understand what you have, and we need to be willing and able to compare what we hear and what we see to what you have really stated and said. And Father, I pray that we are good stewards, that 2 Timothy 2:15, that we study to be approved, and that's not approved by anyone except approved by you. Lord, that's what our studying is all about. Father, I pray that we are serious about that and we get into your word and we begin to understand it in a way that we can see the false and yet, Father, we can also have the love and the compassion for those who basically need your son. Father, we just thank you for how you teach us. I pray that we take it, we apply it to our lives, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen.